morning and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys. I was just looking at my calendar, looking right here on my desktop, and I can't believe it. It's November 1.
Yeah, of 2022. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I was thinking it was 20. Wow.
It almost seems like that, doesn't it?
Well, you know, the COVID decade just ruined everything.
Yeah, it's just like yesterday. It was good in the spring of 2020, wasn't it still? I mean, we still...
That's not the name of the song.
Okay.
It was a very good year.
Yeah. It was a very good year. When I was 21. It was a very good year. Yeah. Frank Sinatra. Coming right... No. Hey, so here we are in November 1, 2022. What do? We have a show here lined up for you this morning that I believe will be of interest. We're going to kind of break things up. We don't have a guest this morning, but we do have a guest in this room right now, and that is our.
It's my alter ego.
Yeah. Right.
Oh no.
We firmly believe in the name of Yahweh, and I know that He'll be here with us as we go through a few things. We like to actually do today like a midrash with you guys, and I know that's different, but it will be interesting to see what Aaron and Tuck and myself do with some biblical texts that we haven't really looked at yet, and we're going to learn how to ask questions. That's going to be really cool. And
I don't understand what you mean.
Yeah,
can you expound on that for me?
What does that mean, Roland? Well,
what? How? Why?
We're also going to talk about, does Yahweh actually care about you? I mean, many times...
Individually.
Yeah, individually. Does He really care? We're finding more and more in the United States that people are coming to a conclusion that Yahweh doesn't care about them, that they're thinking that they have no reason to worship Him or to believe in Him because life isn't going the way that they want. So that's kind of a... question that we're going to be approaching today. And we're going to start off today, though, with some very important things about the where are we in our history line. It's November 1, and we're always starting, a new month to the Gregorian calendar. That's okay, but what's happening in November, and how is that going to affect us? So, Aaron, lay some stuff out for us.
Well, when I was looking... back through, the what happened on today. It started out, not really a whole lot. Today in 1512, the Sistine Chapel ceiling opened. It was finally done.
That's a big thing.
It is a big thing.
That's gorgeous.
But as far as, truly meaning something in history to our lives, okay, fine. It's a big painting. Okay.
Yeah. For most people, yes.
Right. And there was an earthquake and stuff. So I was like, there's not much here. Right.
Yeah.
And then I came across, a couple of things that just kind of stood out. Today, the European Union went into effect in 93.
Oh, that's a big deal.
Well, that one kind of stood out to me. I was telling Tuck earlier that, because I was in Europe, right when they were talking about this in 91 and 92, that was my senior year. We did a senior trip through Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, interesting. Cause I remember being in Europe thinking about what's that going to mean for the world? Whatever. It happened today. Okay.
it meant a lot.
It did. And it really kind of changed. And now that they're realizing, oh, that was not a good change for us. It messed some things up.
Yeah, we don't want a European Union. But
right.
Even then, has that even ever changed?
Not yet. It's probably going to eventually because it's created issues. But
okay.
So then I kept scrolling through and I thought, hey, this one's kind of interesting. In 1800, John Adams moves into the White House.
Who's that guy?
Hey, well, he's our second president,
oh, wow.
Mr. History.
Kind of important.
John Adams was the father of John Quincy Adams, who was our fifth president or sixth president.
So wow. five or six, yeah, I don't remember exactly, yeah.
So that was the first original George Bush sort of legacy, huh?
Yeah.
Father and son.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And so... Because when Washington was president, well, it took him time to build a White House. We had to get some money and land and all that kind of stuff. So he never actually – he's the only president that never was president in the White House. John Adams was one. 1800 moves in today.
So he gets to go into the big house.
Yep.
Washington never got to go into the big house.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So why is that important?
Well, I didn't think it was outside of just, you know, hey, it's a historical fact. Fine.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Couple other things. There was assassination attempt on Truman's life in 1950 on this day.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Today.
Did it work? Evidently not.
No.
was it scary or?
I didn't pull into it that much. In 52, we test the hydrogen bomb. On November 1st. And here's where it got really interesting for me is, today also is the same day that English Parliament, sorry, enacted the Stamp Act in 1765, which of course the Stamp Act is what created the Tea Party, which moved into, the Declaration of Independence and the Civil War, right?
Right.
Well, I went, wait a minute, on the same day. Well, that's interesting. And so between 1765 and 1800, 35 years, we go from being British citizens, not being represented, to having our own country and already building up the infrastructure of our government.
In how many years?
35 years. We went from nothing, breaking free, having a war, and establishing our own government.
Shame, tyrannical rule. That's why that happened. You're the patriarch. You're the white guy. You're the one that made this happen. Shame.
You're right. That's what we said to King George.
I know, right? I was just watching some stuff. I couldn't believe some of these kids in college that just get off on that stuff. But why is that important to you guys? I mean, so we made a big change really pretty quick.
Yeah, because we were motivated to tend our own garden.
Oh, so you're using some trigger words here. I mean, So
me? Trigger word? No.
Those are inflammatory words. Trigger your own garden? What does that mean, Aaron? I know it's code for something.
Well, what is one of the first commands that Yahweh gave us as human beings?
Well, the one I really like is be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
Okay.
but after that, what does he say to do?
Take care of the garden.
Go tend your garden.
He gave us a job.
Mm-hmm.
He even said, you know, that he empowered the first power couple, Adam and Eve, to be in charge of the animals, the garden, and till it and take care of it and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so how that translates to us today is our garden is our country. That is, it's our responsibility.
Or it could even be my backyard. Protect it, right?
Right.
Or a family. Protect it.
Right. And so in order to do that, we have to, we are allowed to stand up and say our piece and cast our own vote of how we want things to go.
I knew you were getting around to some sort of motivational thing. I mean, that's just really. But we're not supposed to get involved or entangled, you know.
Who says? Who says, Ron?
Do you want the list to talk?
Yeah, I don't know. Shouldn't Christians just kind of be still? God takes care of it. He puts people in and he takes people out.
But he wants us to be part of it.
Really?
He wants us to be part of his process. Because it's his process. It's not our process. It's Yahweh's process.
So is that my motivation, knowing that he wants us to just take care of our garden? Is that my motivation?
Should be. Doing his will should be our motivation.
What about another motivation? I mean, we don't necessarily think about this, but as I watch parents fight for the rights of their children, that seems to be pretty big motivation. So even if you're sitting there going, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, it affects children.
Mm-hmm.
What's taught in schools? Remember, schools are owned by the federal government, and schools also are.
But who owns the federal government?
Yeah, local people. So you have local school boards. You have all these sorts of things that you can have a say in. So let's get motivated, right? So you know that children are going to be in a locker room, and you want your little girl to go ahead and dress down
with Johnny.
With Johnny. Okay, is that motivation enough? To start voting, maybe you have a young girl that you notice she's kind of athletic and you would like her to be in a track team. And Johnny beats her at the track team. Is that motivation enough? I don't know. You got to ask. Or what about this? You've been paying 50% in taxes and they're going to start charging you 60 to 70% in taxes. Is that?
Oh, that would never happen, Rollin.
Is that motivation enough?
Should be.
I mean, shoot. You guys, come on. Put it aside. Look at your ballot. Speaking of ballots.
We got another tax on the ballot, at least here.
Oh, we do.
Yeah.
We even have another one. What's the 114 thing here in Oregon?
That's the anti-gun bill.
Yeah. Which means you can't carry a gun in Oregon?
If you are going to own a gun, you must go through a class and have registration.
But the classes might not be offered because we just have the police now in charge of teaching those classes. So those aren't independent people that teach anymore.
I'm not sure on this. I've read the verbiage on it to know if it says anything about who can do the classes. But it also establishes a database run by the Oregon State Police.
Mm-hmm.
Oregon State Police are directly under the authority of the governor of the state. So, I mean, if you get a bad person in that position, Dina Kotek, then
Betsy.
But so I mean, there's a lot of really bad things in there. Yeah. On that one.
Okay, but I shouldn't be concerned about that because I live in South Dakota or I live in Africa or I live, you know.
Okay, how about this one? Here's a good example for you here in Oregon.
Okay.
I think it's 113, I think is the number. It's 113 or 112. I don't remember. We have four different ones. It's a constitutional amendment to remove the words slavery and indentured servitude.
For those in prison.
Well, you did just ruin the whole thing.
Sorry.
But the way they wrote it, they didn't put that in prison in there. And so when you read it and it says, yeah, we should get rid of, slavery language and indentured servitude language, but it's referring to prisoners and working.
Yeah. Working off some of their bill.
Right. And what these, the people that brought this up, they want to get rid of that because, well, that's just mean and cruel. Oh, and they were kind and nice, and that's what put them in jail?
So I'm kind of thinking here is that these are things that happen in Oregon. So why would a person outside of Oregon ever be worried about things that happen in Oregon? Well, we know that Canada now has become a gun-free zone. And when we watch states start to formulate these ideas, there's a word that's called precedent. It starts setting precedents. And it becomes like a wave. And that wave starts kind of cresting and moving and moving. It gains momentum. And pretty soon you have another state doing this because they're going,
well, because they did it over there and it's all great.
So let's do it over here. So again, I think your motivation is, hey, let's take care of our garden and let's be involved. And I know many of you, as you're listening to this, you're thinking, well, politics bore me. Or
they do.
I don't want to have anything to do with politics.
Mm-hmm.
But it does affect your life on a very basic level.
Yeah.
And therefore, you should probably be concerned. How does it protect my children? How does it protect my family? How does it protect my life? How does it protect my income? Politics affect all of those areas.
Yeah. Another lesson is we need to pay attention to not just the title of the bill, but what it actually does and means. Because like I was telling you, the 113 about the slavery thing, they wrote it very nicely to make it sound like, yeah, we should pass this one to get rid of slavery language in our Constitution. That sounds like a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's all in how they manipulate the words to make it sound like it's doing something different than what it actually is intended to do.
Are we supposed to read it?
Yes.
Shoot.
Because most of us will, when somebody goes to prison, well, we're paying for their room and their board and everything else like that. They should give something back. They should be doing something instead of just sitting there watching CNN and Barney Fife.
Barney Fife is still on TV?
Oh, I'm sure it's somewhere.
Andy Griffith.
Yeah, I got to start turning that back on.
good television, right?
Yeah.
But because of the way that the title was written, if that's all you look at, you're going to completely miss it. And you're going to cast a vote that you didn't realize you were casting.
Okay. So you guys are telling me this morning, get motivated, read the language.
Do the research.
Where you're at.
Yeah.
Get on top of the topics and cast a vote. Cast a vote.
You know, the other one that we got to watch out for and be careful about is our judges, our judge positions.
But how do you do that? I mean, when I was looking at the ballot, okay, here's one judge, no one is running against him.
Yeah.
Here's another judge, no one running against him. And I figured if they're an incumbent here in Oregon, my ballot was cast for Donald Duck on the second line. Sorry.
Yes.
Maybe that's not responsible.
But here's the thing. When there's nobody running against him, they're in. Guaranteed. It's just, you got to go through the hoop. You just got to go through the process,
so,
right?
So what do you do?
The only thing that you can do is what you did is write in a name.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not going to change the outcome really because that person's still going to win.
Mm-hmm.
But what you can do is it almost becomes a protest vote. And so instead of them winning at 98% or whatever it happens to be, if you start bringing that number down and start showing that, hey, there's a lot of people out here that don't want that person.
So the judge might – so like if I'm running for a judgeship and I realize that the vote I got was only 40%, I could be thinking to myself – oh, maybe I'm not such a great judge, and I should probably look at things differently.
Well, you would hope, but a lot of the ones, at least in Oregon here, just because of the way the Oregon politics has gone over the last 40 years, probably not so much that route would be my guess.
Mm-hmm.
But it might be more of an indicator of, hey, I'm a conservative judge. That one I know is a liberal judge, mm-hmm. and they're looking vulnerable because they're not getting those high 90%.
Yeah.
So maybe I can challenge them. So there's that. So your voice can still be heard.
Okay, so that's another reason to vote.
Yeah.
Okay, which is rather than getting out on the street and protesting or getting really crazy by casting your vote, you can go ahead and do that. Okay, so what's another fear? People many times are afraid to vote because they're saying, well, if I vote a certain way, then the government's going to know about me. And then
they already know about you, Rollin. Come on.
So if they find me, then I'm in trouble.
And they know how many guns you have, whether you register them or not.
But we're not going to find sex traffickers, right? Because we don't know where they are, of course.
No.
But we know where you are.
But they're paying them a check, though.
Well,
okay, so then motivation.
question I have for you, yeah. Roland, is that are you a believer in Yahweh?
Yes.
I was going to say, what's the pause for?
What is the pause for?
Well, that was my question. Do you believe in Yahweh? If the answer is yes, well, then you have to ask the question, is that, well, then what are you worried about? The ball's in his court. He's got control. And if you take part the way he wants us to, his will be done. And if he wants to allow this particular individual to be in, that's part of his judgment or his punishment to a particular group of people, maybe us, for the time being. Uh-huh. And if I don't take part, well, then I have no say in the matter.
Right.
I don't contribute one way or another to the outcome of this poor part of Oregon. If I partake, well, then I took place. I placed my vote. I made one small step towards the completion of Yahweh's will.
I thought you were going to say one small step for mankind.
No, it was there. One small step is
one giant leap. For
you know, but you bring up a really good topic here. And there is an example. I don't know if this is a stretch or not, but remember, Yeshua is challenged by the Pharisees, okay, about whether or not what to do with a coin or if he paid taxes, right? And so he takes the coin out and he says, "Pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." So can I take that comment and say, well, if Caesar, quote, the U.S., is allowing you to vote, and that's an option, can I do that with that same concept, which is Caesar's giving you money because that's all coins are. Mm-hmm. I mean, and so therefore I pay tax on a coin or I keep the coin, whatever the government allowed me. The same way is true, I think, with a ballot option.
Right.
So if he says, can I pay under Caesar what is Caesar's with the ballot? What do you guys think of that?
I would argue yes, because the government has asked you, we're taxing you. Mm-hmm. What do you want us to do with these taxes?
Oh, good point.
And so you say, I want you to make conservative decisions. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming because the three of us are, and I know a lot of our listeners are.
Yeah.
Or the other side is, I want you to make liberal decisions and social decisions. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're doing is we have these candidates up and it's like, you know what? I like the decisions that this individual makes. And that's the way I want my tax dollars
spent.
And so that's what we're doing is we're answering that question when the government says, hey, we're going to take your money whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. That's because that is the law. And the Bible says, given a Caesar what is Caesar's, because that's what the law said, right? And so they're asking us, what do you want us to do? And we're supposed to be answering this week, depending on what state you're in and how your voting goes. This is our answer.
Yeah.
You know, there's one last topic here before we go on our break, and then we're going to talk about whether or not Yahweh cares. But Dinesh D'Souza was asked this question. And they were going, well, why should I vote? Because in 2020, we saw what happened to President Trump. And he said, look, he says, it's much easier to create stress or cheating or anything like that when you're dealing with one person. But if you looked at what happened under Trump, we still had a number of Republicans keep their seats, and actually we made some gains, okay? But when you have a midterm election, it's really hard to try to cover up or to cheat on this many races and this many things. And he says, since what happened in 2020, since we saw what happened, we now have a whole lot of feet on the ground. People are expecting bad things to happen. So there's two things. Number one, it's hard to cheat when it's this big. Number two, if cheating has already happened, it's motivated people to actually get involved and actually watch and pertain.
Mm-hmm.
So he believes, and this is a guy who's done a lot of research on voting, that it should be more of a straight up thing.
Yeah.
We're going to be right back. We're going to be talking about, does God really care about you?
Amen. You care for me.
CBD is proven to have healing benefits.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. The first half hour here, we were talking about what's motivating you when it comes to the political landscape. Are you one of those people who believe in voting or not voting? And
you had one more argument that you're throwing back at me.
Oh, right. Yeah, that's what we want to just get into because we forgot that about that. And then we're going to get into this concept. Does God really care? Okay. So does Yahweh even care about you in this whole thing? There was this other comment that people had about voting, Aaron, and it was like, well, there's so many people in the U.S., I'm sure someone else will vote, and my vote really doesn't matter. I mean, I can just stay at home, and things will pan out the way they're supposed to, percentage-wise.
Yeah, there's 40-some million votes that get cast, right?
Right.
Yeah. Well, let me just tell you, it showed to you just how much your vote, if you're listening to me and you're hearing the sound of my voice, your vote matters. And here's why.
Okay. I'm anxious.
Of course, we know most of us kind of paid attention to George Bush in 2000.
Remember that.
With the
hanging chad.
The hanging chad and all of that, right? Well, he won that state by 537 votes.
You're kidding.
And because
500 votes?
537 votes. And so that flipped Florida for him. And so then Electoral College made him win. Okay.
It's kind of like the size of a median church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and that's out of 6 million votes that were cast.
Oh, wow. Okay.
537. Gets better, though.
Okay.
1829, 2,520 to 2,519 votes.
Wait. This is when?
For a Kentucky race.
This is in Kentucky.
Mm-hmm. 1829.
And what was the
by
vote
one
spread?
By one vote. The decision was one vote.
Just short of 4,400 votes total cast. One vote decided.
Mm-hmm. In a Virginia House. Virginia U.S. House, 1847, again, 650 to 649. Wow. Again, one vote.
That was in Virginia.
Mm-hmm. Another one vote in Indiana in 47, sorry. Mm-hmm. Another one vote, 1854 for an Illinois House seat.
Wow.
1882, 10,505 votes to 10,504 votes. I mean, even in these bigger areas, it's making a difference. But you're saying, okay, that's in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
91, a House seat in Virginia, where 13,000 votes were cast, decided by one vote.
Wow.
Another one in 94 in Wyoming, a Wyoming State House seat, one vote. Hmm. 96, South Dakota Democrat, won by a vote.
Hmm.
98, Massachusetts House GOP primary, by one vote. Oh, actually, that one, the way that one worked, it was a tie.
Hmm.
And so a judge
had to make the decision.
Made the decision.
Wow.
2002, another one vote. Another one in 2002. Where was this other one? This one's going to blow you away here. Where did that one go here? I mean, and the huge list here that NPR put together. This is the one that just blew my mind. 2017, a Virginia House of Delegates race ended in a tie out of more than 23,000 votes cast. Yeah. The tie was broken. Was broken by pulling a name placed on a film canister, and that's how it was won. But if somebody would have cast their vote because their vote mattered, that would have won. So it happens. I mean, you know, the most recent on this list, let's see, this was done in 2018. And so there was one in 2018. And so 2018, 17, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, wow. 10. I mean, so it happens.
Okay.
So your vote matters.
Most are going to go, well, what's a house? What's an administrative body? Well, those things, they're the ones who determine your local taxes and how you mm-hmm. think and act on a local level. Now, here's one other thing that I just want to toss out to you guys, because you're going, well, that's all secular. Therefore, I still am not convinced. Well, I want you, those that are Bible believers, you turn to Exodus 18. And we'll find out that Jethro counsels Moses, he's Moses' father-in-law, and says, I need you to appoint some judges so you don't have to work so hard.
Mm-hmm.
And judges are people who determine what's fair for the whole group. And who chose these people? Well, if I'm in chapter 18, verse 21, let's look down at what was...
Moses just picked his favorite people, didn't he?
No, the people did. Furthermore, the people shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gain. And you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute that they bring to you, but every minor dispute, they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So we have a biblical example of people choosing
mm-hmm.
people that are honorable, fear God, keep his statutes, keep his commands. And I'm going, wow, that's kind of cool. So this brings me into another topic today. Does Yahweh really care? Okay. Now, I think why this is important is because many of us have given up on God. I shouldn't say many. There's percentages in the U.S.
I mean, no matter how small the percentage is, that's still going to be many because we got a lot of people.
Yeah, so just over a period of time, and let's see if I can bring this back up, and I'll get into some of the history here. Let's go here, because I have both the Pew Research and the Gallup poll, okay? In approximately 2012... Americans were asked, do you believe in God? We call him Yahweh. But in 2013, 2014, we had a poll that was taken through Gallup. 92% said that they believed in God.
So that's, what, 6 years ago? Or no?
Yeah.
What year did you say?
That's in, like, 2014, 2013.
Okay, so 8 years ago.
8 years ago.
So now in 2022, we're down to 81%. That's kind of a big drop. Where before, when you look at the stats, all the way through up to 2006, there was always this kind of average of 90%.
Right.
Kind of hung around there. And now we've dropped down by 10 percentage points. That's quite a bit. And then then we have this concept, does God even exist? All right.
Okay.
So in 2004, we're at 80% believe that God exists. All right. Now, that's kind of funny because 90% say they believe in God.
I don't think he exists, but I believe in him.
Okay. Now, he exists. And what that factors in is, well, I don't know if he cares about me because I don't think he's going to exist
mm-hmm.
if he doesn't care about me. Right.
Right.
So in 2018, we moved from 80% to 64%.
Wow.
So right now, we have 64% that are saying, well, I don't even know if he exists. So I'm thinking, well, maybe we should approach this question today. Well, does God care about me?
Well, and while back, I don't remember how long ago it was now. It's been quite a while. We touched on the fact that for the first time, less than half of the country is going to church.
Yeah.
Is attending church.
Now, here's another really interesting stat, okay? This is done by Pew Research, Pew.
What does that stand for?
It's smelly facts.
I always like to put an S on the end of Pew's. Pew's putrid existence without spirituality. Sorry. That's an acronym. Sorry. Excuse me.
It is kind of fitting in some places,
your
though.
Last touch of just disgusting. He looks at me, Roger. Words mean
grow up, Roland.
Yeah. But this is interesting. Pew Research, they took a group of people and they skewed the question a little bit differently. Do you believe in God as described in the Bible?
Okay.
Okay, so now, okay. Now this changes a little bit. It's not just, do you believe in God, or do you believe God exists? They say, do you believe in God as described in the Bible? So the Christian group, they're sitting at around 80%.
Okay. Kind of surprises me a little bit. Okay.
Okay. Now, this other group astonishes me. Only 33% of the Jews believe as God is described in the Bible.
Wow.
33%. Now that's astounding. Now I'm almost thinking that because this is a group that's been challenged by Holocaust and by major events, and they've witnessed terrible things that happens to them.
They're tired of being persecuted.
Yeah. You think?
So I'm looking at this and I go, wow, so you don't believe in God as described in the Bible. And there's a many of reasons for that, because I think you're dealing with the oral law versus the written law, the rabbinical law versus what's actually written in Scripture. And so there could be a confusion as to what's there in Scripture.
New versus Old Testaments as well.
Yeah. So
Because there's... If you looked at them individually, it kind of is almost two different gods that are described.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't look at the whole picture.
I'm looking at 8 to 10. When it comes to kids, 18 to 29, I say kids, young adults, 8 and 10 young adults say that they believe in at least some kind of spiritual force. Now, that's a spiritual force, but they don't reckon it as God. Usually you're only saying around 3 out of 10 young adults believe in God as written in the Bible.
Now remember, this is a generation that grew up around Star Wars, so you know, there's that.
May the force be with you. So that's interesting.
Wow.
Okay. So what do we do with this? And what's in Scripture?
You ask better questions, because that asking the question, do you believe in God, leaves things wide open. You can't ask a person, do they believe in a higher power, without describing what that higher power is.
Uh-huh.
Sure, a higher power, yeah. Anything better than me is a higher power.
Right.
So that's in my opinion, that's very stupid, because when you ask that question, you have to say, okay, now clarify for me. Here's a being, whether you call him God or Yahweh or just a higher power, he created the universe. He created all things. Well, that means he's pretty big, pretty sharp, must have his own opinion about life and how things happen. If he's that big, then I'm going to have to give what he says and what he desires some credence. And I need to look at it a little bit better. It doesn't have to mean I have to believe what he says, but I have to look at what he says a little bit more. I can't just tell you that I believe in him, period, and let it go.
What I'm throwing at you is a number of different questions given by Pew
and
by Gallup. And they actually start to define it more. Like, let me give you something else here that's really interesting, because I asked the question, do you believe in God in the Bible? Which is, I thought, started to define things.
Right.
Okay.
Because that's where I think where I heard Tuck was going, is you got to define that, because all of us could say, I could get you a survey that says 100%, but by going out and saying, do you want a better America?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, yes. It's just, but what does that mean?
So let's go to the God of the Bible question, and let's just stay there for a minute, because we're going to explore some texts in the Bible. 45% of Democrats polled in Pew believe in the God of the Bible.
That makes sense to me.
Only 45%.
Sad, but that makes sense to me.
We're looking at 76% of Republicans believe in God as defined in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's a huge difference.
Oh, yeah.
That's gigantic.
And what's really interesting, because we started off talking about history and, you know, the founding of the country, well, the people that were doing that, those numbers are going to be radically higher.
Yeah.
Radically higher.
They were all strong believers.
Yes. And so look where we've gone in 250-ish years.
Yeah.
So let's, since we're Republican, we're probably more concerned about the God in the Bible, right?
The who?
Yahweh in the Bible. So whether or not you believe in the Bible, I can't help that. I don't have those stats here in front of me. But let's just open up the Bible for a minute. Let's go to Psalms 139, 1 to 4. Psalms 139, 1 to 4. Now, most of these Psalms are written by a guy that was trying to figure out God, Yahweh, in his life. His name was King David.
And as well as, I really screwed up. How do I get right again?
Yeah. And besides King David, there's some other people in the Psalms that wrote a lot of these. Those were the sons of Korah. And Korah was a family member that got majorly disciplined by God. Okay?
You think?
He was swallowed up in the earth. Okay? But both of these groups had a lot of up and downs with God. I mean, sometimes they were successful, sometimes they weren't. Some of them experienced discipline, some of them didn't. But let's just read this out loud. Tuck, you want to read Psalms 139, 1 to 4.
O Lord, O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from above. Thou knowest my way and my paths, and art acquainted with all my ways. For if there is deception in my tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether.
Wow. You got a lot of thou's in this, don't you?
Yep.
So let me take out some of the old English, see if we can put in some new stuff. O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known when I sit down and when I get up. Thou hast understand my thought from a long ways away. Thou hast scrutinized my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, before Yahweh, thou dost know it all. That's an interesting text. Let's go to verse 17 and 18. The same chapter, Psalms 139, verse 17 and 18.
How precious also are thy mercies to me, O Yahweh. How great is the sum of them. If I should count the best of them, they are more in number than the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with thee.
So we have two contrasts here. We have what David describes, what Yahweh knows about him, and then what David says, how he relates to Yahweh. Which is kind of interesting, right? I mean, so he's describing these things as he's experienced them. Let's go to Matthew 6, 26 to 34. Okay, and let's see what Scripture has to say here. And I know some of you may be thinking, but Ron, I mean, I'm going through some tough times. I don't have a job. I have nowhere to go to. And I'm worried about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me. and therefore maybe God doesn't exist. I cry out, I call for him, and there seems to be no answer.
Well, I mean, yeah, because how many times have we, you know, prayed for a thing?
Right.
And that thing didn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, whatever it happens to be, you know, family member is sick, I need a new job, I need to know what job to take, you know, and we don't get these answers. We don't feel like we get these answers, you know, and it raises the question. But we forget he has a bigger plan than our little tiny pea brains can get, because we're looking at right now, today, or tomorrow. He's looking at next year, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. He's looking at a much bigger picture. And so
why?
And he knows if we make this one decision going this way, what path that goes down, and we don't know.
But what is that bigger picture? You know, according to Scripture, we see a big picture. We see this.
It's a Sistine Chapel. Come on.
Right. No, but yeah. But there's this salvation plan, and it seems like and the Bible's all about man sins, redemption is given through the blood of the Lamb, and there's going to be a conflict, and there's going to be end to all this sorrow.
Well,
that's the bigger picture, I think.
Yeah, the bigger picture also needs to be how you include everything, because most of these prophecies, most of the word spoken of in the word, is not talking about individual people. It's talking about mankind.
Right.
It's talking about the whole. And so, which is totally different picture.
Yeah, as it wraps up towards the end.
And we all have a place in that bigger picture, albeit small, but we still have a place.
There's an intricate part.
Yeah. And so everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a job to do. And if you do it well, he will say, good and faithful servant. You know,
so
well
let's
done.
Look at what Yeshua says about this in this chapter, because I think it lines up with exactly what you just said, Tuck. Matthew 6, and we're going to be reading verses 26 to 34. Got it?
Observe the birds of the sky, for they do not sow, neither do they harvest nor gather into barns, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? Who is among you who by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Observe the wild flowers, how they grow. They do not get tired out, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon, with all of his glory, was arrayed like one of them. Now if God clothes in such fashion the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow falls into the fireplace, is he not much more mindful of you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry or say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or with what will we be clothed? For the worldly people seek after all these things. Your Father in heaven knows that all of these things are also necessary for you. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will look after itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble.
Yeah, each day has enough trouble of its own.
Yeah. Don't compound it. Don't make it worse.
Right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, and we're famous for that.
Right.
I mean, it's like when Yahweh says, if you ask forgiveness for something, he will forget your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a pretty big distance. That's a long way to forget.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we constantly bring it up. Uh-huh. We bring it back to him. Oh, God, Yahweh, I sinned. Yahweh, I sinned. Yahweh, I sinned. Shut up, Tuck. I forgave you last week. Don't you remember? But we keep on bringing it up.
Yeah.
And then we remind him. And it's like he said he forgot it. From the east is from the west, but yet we keep on bringing it back up to him.
Yeah. You know, I think it is important for us to think about these birds. You know, I had someone, they had read this text, okay? And they said, oh, I get it. But, I mean, you look at the animals like a dog. He's got nothing to worry about, okay? He gets to eat, sleep, make whoopee, and go to bed.
No.
Now what do we do? Hang on tight, we're going to be right back.
welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys. And at the break, we just left with this concept that some people actually want to dress up in furry little creature suits and become a dog, making this much easier to be something else. But on our break, Aaron brought up some really important points that I think that are vital for us to hear. We have just finished reading Matthew 6, 26 through 34, where it tells us that Yahweh cares about us more than even the creatures that are on this earth. And there's got to be a reason for that. I mean, why would Yahweh care more for a human being than maybe the local dog at the local corner? Aaron, you got some thoughts on that, man?
Well, I mean, when you are the dog or the cat or the pet, whatever it is that you're being totally taken care of, well, you're then totally being taken care of. And you don't have the ability or even the freedom to make your own decisions.
Oh yeah.
You know, that's one point I always try and have with, you know, people who are like, oh no, we need to have a good, strong government that's going to do everything for me. Well, if they're doing everything for you, then you don't get to do what you want to do. There's because they're making all your decisions. And when you get somebody in there that you disagree with, when you get a Donald Trump in there who is a horrible human being, mm-hmm. you've already set up the fact that they're the deciders and you have to follow what they do, you know.
That's interesting. So if I'm going towards the model of having someone just take care of me, then maybe dinner is only kibbles and bits.
Right.
Okay, we don't get any other dinner.
Yeah. or bacon strips. Not bacon strips, bacon strips.
Chips that are begged.
And my potty is only the kitty litter, okay? I mean,
or the tree, you know, whatever.
You know, so I think I'm falling in love more and more with our Creator because he's told us that he actually helps direct us, but he's given us the freedom of choice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's given us the ability to think.
I mean, he did come out and he said, hey, you can do basically anything you want, but don't go do that thing over there. Don't go eat from that tree.
Right.
What's the first thing we did? We went over and we ate from the dadgum tree.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, stupid.
You know, but we have been given a direct order to work.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's amazing. And work does bring satisfaction. At least I think mm-hmm. so.
And we get into a place, we kind of talked about this a little bit last week when we were kind of talking about the whole, you know, lottery idea. You know, if I won the lottery, what would I do?
Right.
When we say work, we think of, you know, the laborer. Mm-hmm. We go and we do some laboring of some kind, whether that's sit at a desk like I do, mm-hmm. Go sit on the back of a horse like you do, or do some other teaching or anything like that. But work could be go and volunteer somewhere.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Go and help out at, you know, a charity uh-huh. or a children's hospital or whatever your right. your thing is.
Right.
That's your work at that point. You know, even if you did win millions and millions of dollars, go do something. Yeah. And that's your work.
Right.
Speaking of work, there's a challenge within Scripture. It's called study to show thyself
approved.
Approved. Okay. We've been dancing around this topic with, you know, politics as well as does God care about me? but it also has to do with actually knowing what's in this word. In John 1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I find it also fascinating, too, that in the Torah, in the first five books of Scripture, you'll always see words like, and Yahweh says, okay? And Yahweh told his people.
Mm-hmm.
And then you compare that to the New Testament. The New Testament is a lot of different letters, meaning that they were written by apostles and disciples who wrote letters to fellowships, churches, and congregations to other people.
Where's all the emails that they sent?
Right. Well, they're right there. And they even say things like, you know, I, Paul, a servant of. I, Peter, a servant of. And here's some advice I'm giving you. These are some things that I'm directing you to. These are all important for us to read so we can come to an understanding of what Yahweh's actually trying to tell us. And this book is the greatest book on earth. There's more copies of the Bible written than any other book by major distances throughout the whole world. It's the most read book. It's the most catchy.
It's the
book.
Greatest piece of fiction ever written.
Right. It is amazing. And if people don't even read it, they feel honored just to put it on their table. And they'll say, yeah, I have a Bible. It's right there.
Oh, you meant the Catholics. Say
yeah,
that.
Right.
Yeah. See, that as a former Catholic, okay, I got family, it's a thing.
I know. But we're going to take a moment to kind of do a midrash here with the wise guys, all right? So if you're listening in, we're going to try
Why is it midrash? Why isn't it like post-rash or pre-rash?
Right?
It's always midrash.
Like in the middle. What's up with you guys?
Ba-dum-tsh.
You have to go back to the Hebrew because... Midrash stems from drash, which is the core of that word, and that's argument, that's debate, that's discussion, if you will. And midrash is just a further explanation of your discussion.
Oh, it's not the middle of my rash.
No,
okay.
No, it doesn't. Yeah. Good.
Okay, dad jokes, whatever.
So if you're in a Hebrew congregation or a fellowship or a church, most of these congregations follow like a Torah portion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you'll find things that one of the ones we use is from Lion and Lamb Ministries.
Yeah, there's FFOV.
First Fruits of Zion.
Yeah, FFOV.
And I think that's probably, that's what we're using.
No, I think we're doing the Lion of the Lamb because they got a couple other things in there, yeah.
Yeah, and so usually they have a section here that one is called from the Torah, and one's from the Haftorah, that's the prophets and the writings, and then the one that's called Brit Hadashah, that's like the New Testament. And they'll have these large sections of chapters that people read, and then they come together on Sabbath, and they discuss these chapters.
Yeah, there may or may not be somebody that gives a general message that they learned out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the other thing that's kind of different than most, quote, churches, is that Hebrew people who follow these Torah sections believe in this concept of reading things in context. So basically, you'll see entire chapters being read versus the idea of let's just go from this verse and compare it to another verse and compare it to another.
Right, which is what happens in the modern Christian church. It's
right.
Like, hey, these 12 words line up with these 12 words over here.
And then we try to compile a meaning out of it. Right. So this one's, it's kind of different. And so what we're going to do here in Bereshit, we're going to be turning to Genesis, and the word in Hebrew for that is Bereshit. And we're going to read, like, the first chapter. We're going to take chapter 12, and then we'll try it with chapter 13. And the concept around Midrash is to actually read a chapter and then ask people in your group what is speaking to you, all right? What is going on with this? And we're going to kind of give an example of how this works within groups. So in case you have a Bible study group at home, that you can do it, you know? So whenever we start a reading, we usually do it with prayer first. Okay.
Yeah, so give me the address again.
We're going to be in Bereshit chapter 12. Okay. And after we read this, people say, hey, you know, I found this, or I found that, or I see this. But we ask the Spirit of Yahweh to come into everyone before we read. Why? Because it's His Word. Okay? So, we're just ask for that. Tuck, you want to lead us in a prayer to start us out, and then we'll just read this first chapter and see what Yahweh shows us.
You want me to be honest?
What, in prayer? I always want you to be honest.
No, I'm making a joke.
Okay.
A joke, you know. Tuck, do you want to lead us in prayer? No, I don't want to lead you in prayer. I'm comfortable saying my own little prayer.
Okay, so
I can do that. Okay. I was being smart.
Uh-oh.
Alex.
Yanking your chain.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua's name, give Roland a sense of humor.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Amen, Heavenly Father, that you allow us the freedom to be ourselves and to be silly sometimes, but also to be serious sometimes. Your word is the most profound document, and you're teaching us your character. That's what this is all about, because you want to have a relationship with us, so we need to know who you are. And that's why you guide us to your word, to see the different aspects of who you are and what you are. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us this day in our talking, discussing your word, tearing it apart, trying to make sense of it, to apply it to our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, what I heard from Tuck in the prayers, I think, is what was really vital for me.
Did you need a sense of humor?
Yeah. But this whole concept of what is Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And if we can't figure out how it applies to us, that's a problem, right?
It is.
Otherwise, we're reading something, we're going, that has nothing to do with me.
Right.
Yeah.
And one of the first questions we asked today, well, does Yahweh care about you? And we found out, yeah, he seems to say so. So what can we learn in these stories? What can you take away from the Scripture? Some people go, well, it doesn't apply to you, but I think it does.
We just may not see the way in which it applies
presently. Yeah.
But there still is an application.
Those of us that have studied a lot, we find that every year there's something new in here for each and every one of us.
And it's not that it's new, it's that this is the first time we've seen it.
It's seen it doesn't mean we haven't read it. Seen it means all of a sudden we're getting hit alongside the head with it, right?
Our maturation level, the degree to where we've matured in our thoughts and how we view things has increased to where, I see what he's saying.
Kapooey.
Yep.
Or even I see, this time I see something different now.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So we're going to go around the room because, like, if you have a study group, we always ask people to read, all right, in a midrash. Not just listen, but to actually read.
What?
You're right.
I guess I'm leaving now. I didn't know I was going to have to talk.
You're out of here.
I'm out of here.
So I'm going to assign each one of these guys like five verses, okay? So Tuck will start off with five. Aaron will start off with five, and I'll do another five, okay?
Well,
is it the same five?
Why don't you do...
Why don't we do six?
Six, six, and an eight, or seven, seven, and six.
I knew you were going to
say
that.
Because there's 20 verses in this chapter.
I knew it.
Okay.
Okay, so Tuck, you do seven. Aaron does seven. I'll do six.
All right.
Sound okay?
Yes, it does.
Go for it, man.
Now Yahweh says to Avram, depart from your country and from the place of your nativity and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great people, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram did as the Lord Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gained, and the persons that they had gotten in Haran, and they went on their way to the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land as far as the country of Shechem, and as far as the oak of Mamre. and the Canaanites were settled then in the land. Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants will I give this land." And Abram built there an altar to Yahweh, for he had appeared to him.
There you go. Verse 8.
And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let me move this up here a little bit here. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know you are a beautiful woman. You are a beautiful boy.
Yeah, woman.
You are a woman of beautiful countenance."
Oh, that's even better.
Yes. Okay. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with you for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abraham came to Egypt and the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful.
And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But Yahweh struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her back and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted Abram away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Wow, so you read a chapter like that. There's a lot of concepts in here, and in your midrash, whether you have it at home or somewhere else, you might ask your group, what's in this reading that you saw that all of a sudden popped out to you? Okay, so Aaron, you want to start?
Don't say your wife is your sister.
Right.
Although she was his half sister.
Yeah.
So he didn't completely lie.
Yeah, he didn't completely lie.
Okay, so what's the concept here? Okay, so on the surface level, you're looking at that and go, okay, that was bad. But what's a deeper, more spiritual level that you can go to with your concept?
Don't fear.
Okay. So fear was an issue still with Abram.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, clearly, because he went into... He was told to go into that land and realized, hey, they're going to think a thing. And I got, no, Yahweh said go into that land.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid. Okay. Just do.
So then another question you might ask a group, if you notice how Aaron phrased that, you might come back with another question. Well, what's with that land? So notice how you're, even a person within the group said, don't go into, or let's go into that land. Mm-hmm. It's Canaan. So what do you know about Canaan? Aaron, what's terrible about that land?
Big, scary people.
Okay.
The giants.
The giants. Yep. We also know that this was a land that came from a lineage that was cursed from Noah. Okay, so we have Noah who cursed Canaan, which was a son of Ham.
Right.
And there is a lot of problems with those particular people. And that is, number one, they worship different gods. And they quit worshiping the main god, and they believed in winner take all. Okay? And so maybe Abraham had a reason to fear. Okay? He's in a crazy place.
Part of it, we always have to remember, if you ask what set apart this land, Canaan, which mm-hmm. is now present day Israel, and why is it special to Yahweh? Is it because it's when all the continents were back together. It certainly looks to me, when you push all the continents back together, it looks like Israel is the center, physically. I don't know if that's exactly so, but that could be a simple physical reason. That was one of the reasons why Yahweh chose it. But it's his favorite for whatever reason. It's the place of his stairway, if you will, between man and heaven, between the angels going ascending and descending on this ladder. And that's how they got from earth to heaven. And is that why?
So notice Tuck is talking to you guys about things that he's come to know over the years, which is pretty cool. And he's formulating a lot of those thoughts. Some of you might have asked questions like, what's the site of Shechem? What's the oak of Moriah? What's with the altar being put at certain places?
Yeah.
See, as we start to look at a scripture like this, we can start breaking things down. And Tuck is almost leading you forward to things that happen later, like with Jacob. And you'll find that many of these sites where great things happen are listed in Scripture. The Oaks of Moriah have a lot of things that happen there. The places where Abram built altars, a lot of things happen there.
Yep.
Okay? And you'll be able to find those things. It's interesting how that plays out. What else do you guys pick out that maybe we should know about? Aaron brought up fear and the place where he's going. Tuck is bringing up what God's going to do in some of these places. What else do you guys get?
Well, the other one that's kind of interesting is why did Pharaoh kind of say, why am I getting cursed here?
Oh, yeah.
You know, and then how did he relate the cursing to the fact that Abram lied to him?
Right. And that's an interesting one, because that whole intertwining of that story, and it's happened in another place too with his son Isaac. But this place, Abram, who is still Abram, he's not Abraham yet, he's
right.
Abram. And even though he lied to Pharaoh or to whoever, the Egyptians, and to Pharaoh, he was blessed. He was given donkeys and maidservants and men servants and, you know, all these different physical things. And he increased in value mega. I mean, just a bunch. And even though he lied, you know.
So we have to ask ourselves why.
Exactly. You know, how is that? Because this shows me, for whatever purpose, even though I'm screwing up by not doing the whole will of Yahweh or doing it the best that I can but still falling short or lying, you know, because that's what he did. Mm-hmm. He lied. He physically lied, told his wife to.
So I'm going to be blessed because I lie.
No, but
that's the lesson I'm getting here.
Well, the thing is that for some reason he is very, very important to Yahweh. And so Yahweh is bound and determined to bless this man and his offspring. And even if he screws up, he will still bless him. So long as, because why was he so blessed? Because he believed Yahweh. And that was attributed to him for righteousness' sake.
Right. And on that line, when Pharaoh realizes, hey, he lied to me, now he truly does have a reason to kill him.
All right.
But why didn't he kill him? He just said, just go. Just take your stuff and just go. You know?
Because, see, I think a little bit differently than Tuck. I would
really?
Look at this, yeah. I would be looking at this from a historical perspective. Pharaoh was always viewed as a god from his people. And then he has a god that's greater than him that shows up. And all of his gods, quote, get wiped out. Because notice the term is, Yahweh did not strike Pharaoh with one plague, but with great plagues. We'll get right back to that.
Yeah.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Hey! We be back.
Awesome.
Amen.
We were talking about Abram and his wife going to Pharaoh, and we were just getting into the dig down deep into the part of the Midrash, which is the really fun part to do. And that happens, I think, many times because people read a scripture once, right? And they kind of gloss over it. And then by asking questions, it forces your team or your fellowship to go back and maybe look at the lines differently.
Right. Yeah, because I spent 30 years reading scripture once.
Right? And so we were getting to the assumption that maybe the Pharaoh had given Abram stuff to go away. But if you notice back here, we have a Pharaoh that takes Abram's wife. And he treats Abram well for her sake. That's when he gives him all the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and the servants, and all that kind of stuff.
Right, because at that moment, he's thinking, hey, this is sister. I'm buying this wife, my wife from, you know, from the covering.
Yep.
Is what he's thinking.
So that goes back to historical ways of dealing with things. He's given a dowry
right to
the man who's supposed to be in charge of her life.
Mm-hmm.
Which tells me that Abram is blowing this. Okay,
yes.
Many times people love to put Abram on a seat of, oh, he's a wise man. I don't think he was wise yet.
No.
He was wise enough to leave his country.
He was, yes.
And start making a difference.
And educated enough, use right words here, educated enough to think ahead of, hey, I know a little bit about these people, and let's put a plan together to kind of avoid it. Well, he forgot about the fact of, you know, trusting in Yahweh, but, that's where the wise part doesn't come in.
That's the key, because that's what the greater majority of us do as well, is that we have a whole bunch of facts and we're getting smarter and doing things better, and we're more versed in studying, know how to argue and know how to discuss things, but we forget and we stop trusting Yah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Abraham did. Mm-hmm. You know, he stopped trusting Yah, because if he had thought about it, he said, well, Yahweh said to go there. That means he's got it under control. I don't need to lie about my wife. I can just tell him the truth and he won't kill me.
So, again, when we look at a midrash like this, then you would ask again probably someone, so Tuck just said something important. Does that tell you something about God in your life?
Yeah. Yeah, he wants to be part of your life. He wants to have a relationship with us. So I don't think he's going to make that statement, that declaration, and then turn tail and cut and run.
Right.
He's going to walk with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you, and he's going to protect you. And you don't have to doubt him.
And it even happens. Notice here, we have a man who leaves a country, takes all of his family with him, all of his family.
Mm-hmm.
Which is hundreds.
Yeah, and he's going to give up Sarai. This is even after he builds an altar and praises the Lord for what he's done.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So here's a question. Do many of us, we have a high moment of spiritual life, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you're feeling really good on top of the mountain. They always call it on top of the mountain experience. Man, I believe in God. He took me this far. It's looking pretty good. All right.
And then I went to a Billy Graham thing. Yeah. Man, I'm on the fire.
Yeah. You know? And then you go home. Shoot, I just lose my job. Okay. So, wife, I guess we're selling you. Okay.
Yeah. I need some bacon. I need some.
Right?
That's the thing. What should have been done was say, okay, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Because I do believe in you. That's not going to disappear. Mm-hmm. But you've done this to me, and you said you would bless me. What's this about?
Yeah, what is this about?
Yeah.
See, and I think that we have an advantage because we can look back and see, hey, we see this story or stories. Oh, there's numerous ones through the whole scripture, right? And go, oh, people made mistakes. They didn't have the historical reference, if you will, that we do. You know, so they have a little bit of that,
It was tougher for them.
Yeah.
Right, because they didn't have a basis of like, oh, wow, yeah, I got to trust because so-and-so did a bad deed.
Yeah.
You know, he screwed that one up.
You know, which leads me to another question. So maybe you're the facilitator or something within your group.
But you're the question guy.
How is this different? Why is this Bible different? And you just started to get onto it, Aaron, than other world religions. When I read the Quran, or if I read some of the works of Buddhism and some of those sorts of things, what type of characters do you see in those religions? And how is the Bible different than some of those characters?
Most of those are dictatorial. They are, you have to do this, period. To where this way, we always have a freedom of choice.
Well, mm-hmm. Yeah. And kind of where I was going is, in this, they're human.
They make mistakes.
They make mistakes.
Exactly.
All the time.
All the time.
Whereas in those others, you know, they're just not. Yeah. You know, they're they may be human in the story, but they don't act human.
Right.
What manifestation of the story.
Whatever they did becomes glorified for the person.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, watch where the glory goes. Okay? So we have Abram making the mistake. He gets all these things, but then in verse 17 it says, but.
You always got to watch out for those buts.
But.
And Yahweh. I like big.
But Yahweh. Which means Yahweh's going to intercede. But Yahweh struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So what do we find in that one verse? What do you guys see in that verse? One of the things that I'm seeing is that it wasn't just a singular plague. It is a plural plague.
Yeah.
Plagues. So I'm immediately going, okay, what at a time in Scripture are plagues given?
It wasn't only that he got coronavirus.
He got coronaviruses.
He got coronavirus. He lost his job. His servants ran away.
It was also the time with Moshe. Those were great plagues.
Yeah, so I'm almost thinking, is this a reference to the Exodus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And again, I have to look at that even deeper and go, well, he does this, Yahweh does this because of Sarai. Now remember, Sarai is the one who gives birth and is going to be
to laughter
to Isaac, which is the generations. So I'm going, okay, is there a relationship this to God's people who come out of Exodus, who give birth to more children? Notice even in the Exodus story, we have midwives that save the birthing of children.
Yeah.
Here we have Yahweh saving Sarai. And he does this in spite of Abraham. So if you read this verse, you're going, the Lord's doing this because of Sarai, Abram, not because of you. So that's already changing this whole picture.
Right. And the thing that is so incredible about that, everything you just said, is we also have to remember that Sarai is old.
But she's still gorgeous.
I know, but I mean, at this point in time, she's 80-some, near 90, and she is past the years of childbearing.
Well, and that's later. But
you know,
right,
I know,
now,
but
Abram's only 75, so she's going to be around.
She's 65.
Yeah.
Yeah. But even so, is that she is still something to look at because Yahweh cares for her and cares for us. And that's why we need to stay the course and trust him, because he's going to do his will.
Well, I'm glad you said trust, because I thought you were going to turn the moral of the story around that women should constantly work at looking better all the time.
No.
And men should lie.
Men should lie. We're all already good.
That's what we're hearing, right? Women need to focus on their looks always until their death, and men should lie, and we'll get blessed.
Yeah.
Right? That's the moral of the story.
But I'm hearing, Tuck, I mean, this is a trust, this is a first baby step trust issue for Abram.
Yeah.
Learning that because the Lord loves his wife, he's going to change this picture around.
Right.
Yeah.
And so then we read on, Pharaoh calls Abram and says, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?
See, that's what I think is so amazing, is that he put it together.
Yeah.
Pharaoh's the one that put this together and realized, hey, I got all these curses. They started when I took Sarah as a wife. hey, wait a minute. Dude, get over here. Why'd you do this to me?
Mm-hmm. And the thing is that what saved Pharaoh is that he had not done anything with Sarah. He just took her legally as wife. No, he didn't touch her.
How do you know that?
Well, because
he was there.
Yeah. Because it would not have ended as pretty as it did. Mm-hmm. He would have been taken out by the Lord, I think, because he would have desecrated Sarah. And that did not happen.
So you're coming from the viewpoint that Yahweh was wanting to keep this vessel clean for the lineage of Isaac.
Yep.
Okay, so again, you know, it's tough to know
Ishmael
these things.
Ishmael did not come from Sarai. It came from Abram and Ish and Keturah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who Ishmael came from.
Right.
Isaac came from Sarah. He's the only child that she ever had.
Right.
So she was not a virgin, but she had been, however you say that, she was unborn until Isaac. She had no children ever.
And here's something else that you guys can do within your groups. I mean, there's a lot of historical writings that are out there outside of Scripture. I wouldn't suggest that you put those historical writings above Scripture. But there's some
Supplementary.
There are some books you can look into that might fill in the blanks. Mm-hmm. The Book of Jasher is one of those. The Book of Jubilee is one of those. And they start filling in whether or not that Sarah was actually taken by Pharaoh. Because even in this script, by the Scripture alone, if I were to take it point blank, we don't necessarily get it that maybe that she was or was not violated. And I'm hearing Tuck, but at the same time when it says this, and Pharaoh took her into his house, that to me puts a question mark.
That's always, you know, in other stories, that's always assumed that they did the deed.
Yeah.
It does say, you know, you can also see where took her into his house of she moved into the house and that's it.
Right.
You know,
you began the process of making it legal.
And it's my understanding, that, you know, the courtship was a long process. It wasn't just, hey, I want this gal as my wife, take it in, do the deed immediately, and everything happens right away. It's a process. So, what could be the case here, and we don't have any kind of confirmation, is that process was started, like Tuck said, came into the house, everything started happening, and he's like, whoa, what's going on? Exactly. And a deed hadn't happened. We don't know, but it's possible.
It's possible. So let's flip it around for Tuck's sake within just these verses.
Okay.
Because Tuck just brought up some really cool things. Let's go to verse 17 again. But
there it is again.
Yahweh struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now notice it didn't end there.
Mm-hmm.
Because of Sarai. It defines it. Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So we would then ask, how does this correlate to God's view towards marriage? All right?
Mm-hmm.
So within the Garden of Eden, what does God call marriage? It's a unity of one flesh, right?
Right.
Man shall leave his household and cling to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So in this particular case, I think it leans more towards Tuck's rendition, because why would God in his scripture put Abram's wife?
Right.
So if he's saying Abram's wife, it means he's still holding that marriage as sacred.
Right. That hasn't changed to... Now it's now Sarai is Pharaoh's wife. No, still Abram's wife.
Thank you. That's the point.
Yeah.
So even what isn't said is just as important about what is said when you look at Scripture. And the other thing, too, that I'm getting here down in verses 19 and 20, why did you say she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. That puts another question in it, but he didn't say that he consummated that.
But he's saying... That was my intention. I was intending to do this.
So now then, here is your wife.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Take her and leave.
Which means maybe I did not violate her.
Right.
Okay. And Pharaoh commands his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So he didn't take anything away, even on the gifts.
See, and that's what I find really interesting as well, is he didn't, you know, say, okay, I'm giving you the wife back, you know, your wife back, and taking the stuff back that I gave you as the price.
And that's the thing, is that my feeling is that Yahweh is communicating with Pharaoh all along. Mm-hmm. Whether he's telling him specific details, but I think the way Pharaoh elucidates certain facts is that he figured some stuff out himself. But I think Yahweh is talking to him all the time.
So how does that help your own life? Who does God? He speaks to other people than just you, right?
Yeah.
No, just me.
He works
just
everybody.
Me.
Whether they're evil or not evil.
Exactly. Yeah.
So that gives us a different perspective.
Yeah. And because I mean, he's the king of all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether they believe in him or not, he's the king.
He's the king. Even if they're rejecting,
exactly, mm-hmm.
he still is the king of them.
He is still the master.
Still the master.
Yeah.
What does this tell you about, or does it address anything about evangelism, or not?
My take on evangelism, and I could be way wrong, and I've been way wrong in my whole life, and so that's not an issue for me. I'll get over it, but it's like Yeshua said, preach the gospel at all times, mm-hmm. and St. Francis of Assisi said, and use words if necessary.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like we are to witness with our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we can use words. And my opinion on that is that if a person comes to me whom I know who I would like to affect but has never asked me a question, I don't think I am free mm-hmm. to evangelize them. To speak the word of God to them until they ask me a question. Hey, Tuck, why do you wear those DCs? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? Well, that opens the door for me to speak my piece. But
how does this relate to Abrams? Because we're in the study. Did Abram use evangelism or did he ignore evangelism? What did he do? Could he have taken this opportunity to Pharaoh to say?
Much better, yeah. If
this I serve whole, a living
I mean,
God.
This whole situation is for us. It's not only for us, but mm-hmm. its main picture is for us to see what happened to Abram and Sarah
mm-hmm.
and their offspring, and what would have happened if they had not lied. Pharaoh would have treated them a whole lot differently.
Yeah, right? and there wouldn't be a lesson here.
Or not the same lesson.
Right.
It'd be a different lesson. And so for Yahweh's purposes, it had to happen this way because this is the lesson that he wanted to teach us
mm-hmm.
that was more important. I know you guys have wondered stuff because you're thinkers. Is that, you know, you're walking along the street, I decided to go left instead of right. All right, what would have happened if I had gone right instead of left?
Yeah.
You know, I've done that. I've worked that out sometimes. And I've gone back and I remember the display, what was before me.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see certain vehicles, certain people, whatever, if I had turned right, that I would have interacted with them.
Mm-hmm.
My whole reality would have been different just because of those few moments.
Yeah.
Right, Yahweh can do that with everybody, every other what if mm-hmm. type thing that happened to us. He can see the eventualities of mm-hmm. all those things and know each one of those realities possibly.
Mm-hmm. So let's get into another part of this, because you might ask this question to your group. Say you're with a small group or a large group. And I'm going to ask Aaron and Tuck this question. You guys, why did we get caught up in the story of Sarai and Abraham with Pharaoh and not get caught up in the other part of the chapter of Abram leaving his family and going on a journey? Why was the Sarai story more important to you than the journey story within this chapter? Now, realize, of course, that if you guys had time to sit down with a large group and you studied all four chapters that are listed in your Torah summary, and you only had time for one, you might notice that your group might get really energized in one particular area. Right? And you're going to make a note. Wow, this really means a lot to these people.
Well, see, here's kind of the way I see that is the reason we kind of went down this one is pretty simple. I made a joke, first thing.
Okay.
Right? And so we kind of started talking about that thing. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, next year, we come up to this and somebody says something about, you know, Yeah, you know, I really relate to this one because I just moved here myself from across the country. And, you know, so it was really kind of this, and they start telling the story about it.
Okay.
And so the conversation goes that way.
Okay. Yeah. So you're worried about your wife being sold to Pharaoh right now?
No, I just made a joke and we went that way.
But your point's well taken, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Whatever's happening at the moment. See, scripture seems to open up and come alive.
And that's one way to look at it, but also the other way to look at it is that sometimes it's the Ruach, Holy mm-hmm. Spirit,
moving
who
us.
Pushes us, motivates us to look at this versus that.
Yeah. Okay.
And sometimes it has nothing to do with what's going on personally in our lives. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it does.
Sometimes it does.
But
and in this particular case, it has to do with this trust issue on big giants. Because yeah. what I picked up from both you guys was that we have a big problem. We think we can solve it ourselves. It doesn't go very well.
Mm-hmm.
And then Yah intervenes, which means
yep.
God cares about me enough to intervene,
yep.
even if I'm blowing it.
Yep.
Because go ahead, Doug.
He continues to do that in all our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he will always intervene until time is done
mm-hmm.
and there's no more time. You know.
So what's the good thing about Abram? Abram actually allowed Yahweh to intervene? I mean, towards the end of this story, we're seeing him saying, wow, he's a bigger God than I thought. I need to up my own game. Would that happen to you? Like if you see Yahweh intervene with something that you knew was questionable, and yet he steps in to assist you, how would you start feeling about Yahweh in your own life? Because we had asked this original question at the beginning. Does Yahweh care about me? And what can I learn from him? See, because all of us are faced with a really tough thing that happens. We either do it ourselves, or we see Yahweh intervene. Can you see the miracle either way?
Well, sometimes it's hard to see the miracle until you have the time. Until time,
okay,
when you can look back on it and go, "Oh, I see how things lined up now because." Because I turned left, Tuck, and had I turned right, well, there was a sinkhole that happened over there. I may have ended up in that, you know.
Exactly.
You know, and we don't know it until later sometimes. Sometimes we see it immediately, and so that's every time is different. And what we see in this story is Abraham is learning here.
Because if we look at the next chapter, and we're not even into that on this study, but if we were to have studied that, we'll find that Lot seemingly gets better land, and Abram this time has faith and waits on Yahweh.
Right.
And Yahweh makes a promise to him.
Mm-hmm.
I can only imagine being Abram and getting Sarai back and going, wow, you took care of my wife even in the midst of my stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
So next time around, Father, I'm gonna shut up and listen.
Yeah.
Well, or instead of shutting up and listen, I'm gonna ask you a question.
You're right.
Versus just running and thinking I've got it under control.
Yeah. How do I go approach Pharaoh?
Yeah.
You know, the way I'm seeing, they're gonna take her and they're gonna kill me.
Yeah.
But you want me to go in this land? How do I go into this land? And that be his prayer.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah.
I'm gonna quit worrying about myself,
mm-hmm.
right.
which takes us into that next chapter because Abram stops worrying about himself, allows Lot to make a decision, and allows Yahweh to make a decision
right.
on who gets what land and where I'm gonna go.
And he's good with it.
And he's good with it.
Yeah.
That's awesome. See you guys. Be blessed.
The darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world.